Wanted to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about what we might consider four greats. And I'll tell you, this sort of is a continuation of a little bit of a devotional that was begun in mid-January when our leadership got together and held a leadership retreat on a Saturday. We spent about 6 or 7 hours together cooped up in the conference room going through a whole lot of things, studying, praying, and figuring out what it is that God is calling us as leaders of the body of Christ to be able to do through the body of Christ that is Good Shepherd. And so the scripture readings we have this morning are also readings that our leadership council had, to some extent, looked at and wrestled with and spent some time devoted to studying during that time. But the four greats that we're going to talk about today, I want to see if we can figure out what they actually mean to us. And we're going to start with that Old Testament reading that we heard from the prophet Isaiah. And I call this the great what's wrong. What's wrong? Did you hear what was happening there? The Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he's very clearly telling the people that they come near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it's a picture of a worship community that we want to make sure that we never fall prey to, that we don't become that. It's something that God is not happy with, and he's using the prophet Isaiah to let the people know. They're doing the stuff. They're going through the motions. Their words are coming out. The words are coming off their lips, but there's a disconnect. They're coming to worship, but their heart isn't there. Their heart isn't connected. And it's the great what's wrong. He goes on, he says, the wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. They're turning to their own ways. They're turning to their own humanness in their attempt to intellectually understand some things where God is attempting to say to them, it's not about your intellect. It's not about your understanding. What they're doing is they're cutting themselves out of an opportunity to be in the presence of God and to be in relationship with God by allowing the mystery of God to come through in their time of worship. And so because of that, their hearts are far from God. That disconnect occurs. And it's part of the great what's wrong. They have made no room for God in their encounter of worship. And, you know, we see that. We see that throughout our nation in churches, probably throughout the world, where too many churches have become about entertainment. It's about how good their worship band is or how rockin' their choir is. And we got a great rockin' choir. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But it enhances our worship. We don't come here I hope we don't come here to be entertained by the music program. We come here because the music program enhances our worship. It helps us connect our hearts to the Lord. But all around, there are churches who they've resorted to worldly sorts of things. There are churches that have light shows and smoke machines that will make rock concerts pale in comparison. It becomes about something that is central to the worship, but it's no longer Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that whatever the case is, however that might manifest, obviously the smoke machines and light shows weren't manifesting when Isaiah was writing this, but something was. Something was going on that the Lord uses Isaiah to say that their hearts are far from me. And that's the first great we're going to talk about this morning, the great what's wrong, to make sure that we don't get ourselves into that same fix. We heard this morning from our gospel account, the great what? Anybody know what that was called? What we read? And our adult and youth choir combined sang about it. What did they sing about? The Great Commission. Exactly right. What is the Great Commission? It's where Jesus, he's about to ascend. It's his last words that Matthew records in the gospel account. And Jesus says these things to his disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The commission for us is to go into the world and to make disciples. And then after we've converted, after we've gotten people to make a decision for Jesus Christ, we don't leave it at that. The Great Commission says that we're to teach at that point. And what is it that we're to teach? Teach them everything I have commanded you. And at the end of the day, you know what Jesus has commanded? It's the greatest law. It's our third great that we're talking about this morning. He's asked at one point by somebody, which is the greatest law? And the meaning of the question that was posed to Jesus at that time was actually to try and trip Jesus up. Say, oh, you got all these laws, but which one's better? Which one's most important? You know, what's the top 10 list? And of course, there really is a top 10 list of the law. But what does Jesus do? He says the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. That's the great commandment. And you know what? When we are a Great Commission church, and that's what I'm hoping we're going to be striving to be, a Great Commission church, then we fulfill the Great Commission by fulfilling the greatest law. That we love God so much that our first primary purpose is to come to worship, to be in the house of God, to give him our hearts, not just lip service, not just coming to be entertained because, oh boy, those kids sure do put on a good choir performance. Yeah, they do, but they're praising the Lord. So that we love God and we show that by our ability to worship. The second is like it, love our neighbor. That's the Great Commission part of it. If we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're going to bring them to Christ as well. We're going to witness to them. We're going to see to it that they're exposed to this loving God that we serve so that they can come and be worshipers as well. And so what we're moving toward here is the great what's wrong was how bad the worship was, the disconnect from God's heart, the greatest law, which tells us that we're to love God, we're to love neighbor. How do we do that? By enacting the great commission that Jesus gives us, which is to worship God and to bring other people to the worship of the Lord. And I think that in wrapping it up today, it brings us to our fourth great, and it comes to us from that reading we heard from the book of Acts. And I like to call it the great blueprint. It's a blueprint of how to be the church. Listen what Luke tells us when he writes this in Acts. In Acts 2, verse 42, he says these words. He's describing the early church, the very early church, after Jesus has ascended. That's when Luke picks up his book of Acts, right after the ascension. And in the second chapter, he says this of the early church. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. That's what the early church did. Four essentials, the blueprint for being the church. They devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. And that's a blueprint for worship. Think about that. That's a blueprint for how the church is to come together to love God, and we bring people in to teach them how to love God through worship. Number one, it requires devotion. It requires us as disciples to actually be disciplined, to show up. That's half the job, right, is showing up. And I know there are some Sunday mornings where you feel like, I could just hit the snooze button. I don't want to show up. But that's the discipline of a disciple. We get up even when we don't feel like it, and we come. That's how those two teams made it to the Super Bowl today, by discipline. There were times I'm sure many of those athletes had thought, I am done. I just don't have another ounce of energy left in me. But their discipline resulted in their devotion, and they showed up. That's half the ball game right there, Christian, for us as well. Just showing up and letting God do the rest of the work. That's devotion. What are we devoted to? To the apostles' teachings. You've got to remember, when Luke is writing this, There's no Barnes & Noble. You can't walk in there and just pick a Bible up off the shelf and say, oh, let's just read from the Bible. So when they're talking about the apostles' teachings here, they're talking about Holy Scripture being read as a part of their worship service, hearing from what it is that the apostles have been teaching, what's being written in these gospels, what's being written to these early churches that are formed in these letters that we call epistles. That's the apostles' teachings, and we continue that on. We do that every week. We hear from God's holy word. And number two of that is to fellowship. And fellowship has kind of a broad meaning, but in this context, this isn't about the fellowship of coffee and donuts before church or after church or the potluck. That's important because we're a church family and we want to enjoy those sorts of things. But fellowship in this context refers to, again, part of this worship experience, that we don't worship alone. My guess is that most of you at some time during the week have had some sort of an alone time with God. Some of you may have very formal prayer times. You may even have a prayer discipline. I like to use the daily office. I can do morning prayer. I can listen to it on my phone and pray along with it. And I can do it in the evening time as I'm laying in bed. And some of you may not have anything that structured. But my guess is you had alone time at some point where you were talking to God in your thoughts, if not out loud. And I say that because that's usually the catalyst that gets people to corporate worship. It's virtually impossible to come to corporate worship and not to have had an individual time with God. But the blueprint says fellowship. That's the coming together. That's the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints coming together in a time of worship. The third thing is the breaking of the bread, and we need to make sure that we understand what this is about. This isn't just having a meal together. That does happen. If you read down a little further, just a couple of sentences down, a few more verses down, Luke says they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's that potluck. That's a different kind of fellowship and breaking of bread. Here, and in some Bible versions, the NIV which we're using this morning doesn't say this, but in several Bible versions, parenthetically it says the Eucharist, or it says Holy Communion. They dedicated and devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. They were carrying forth that ordinance that Jesus had commanded on that Thursday before he would go to his death, that in remembrance of him, they would carry on that meal, which we will partake of this very morning, the sacrament of Holy Communion. And number four, prayer. Prayer, the coming together of offering our prayer intentions both silently and aloud. An opportunity to join our voices as one, as a group of fellow believers. And the beauty of that, when you recite the creed this morning, look for the words, the communion of saints. Because it's just not the fellowship of believers here. It's that we're actually, you know, the Lord's Prayer talks about heaven coming down and touching earth. That's what we're doing in corporate worship. As the body prays together, we're actually praying together with our loved ones who have gone on to heaven. We're in communion with them at that time, praying together. It's a miracle. It kind of goes beyond our ability. If we think about it too hard, it might even become a mind blow. But that's part of the mystery of Christianity that we need to be comfortable with. Otherwise, it just becomes lip service, right? Going back to that Old Testament reading, they weren't making room for God and the mystery of who God was to be in their midst. They were just kind of doing things rotely. We don't want to do that. We want to be devoted. That's the blueprint. Those greats, again, just to recap as we wrap up. The great what's wrong, it's the way we don't want to be. The Great Commission, it's what we want to be as a church. We want to go out and make disciples. Why do we want to do that? Because the Great Commandment. Because we want to love God, so we're going to worship. And we want to love our neighbors, so we want to bring them to worship. And we have the great blueprint of how to do that. It's through devotion. It's devotion to God's holy word. It's devotion to God's holy sacrament. It's devotion to God's holy people in fellowship, and it's devotion to all the communion of saints in fellowship as we praise our Lord as common worshipers here and in heaven above. That's what it means, my friends, to be a great church. And I pray that we continue striving toward that. I ask that you pray in your alone time that our leadership be given a sufficiency of God's divine wisdom about how to do that, so that we can grow this community of believers, not just for the sake of having more people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning, but for the sake of the kingdom, that we can continue to grow God's kingdom here on earth. I pray that you receive it in the name of our blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.